Hey, this is Russ. We are with the third Millennium Course, the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter. A light in the darkness, and I hope that by five chapters you have clearly seen that Daniel's life, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that believers in Yahweh, in God, the same living God you're in fellowship with. It is Yahweh Adonai out of Isaiah chapter 6. It is He who became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. And so when you think in terms of Daniel 2,600 years ago, think in terms of him in fellowship with the same living personal God that you're in fellowship with today. The same Spirit of God. Listen, you're a temple of the Spirit of God. The pagan belief you've seen again and again, and they looked at Daniel. Their interpretation of Daniel was that he was one who had the spirit of the holy gods in him. It's always been interesting to see individuals that really were lost and had no knowledge of Scripture try to understand what a Christian is or what a pastor is or what a preacher is over the years. And many times, dealing with pagans. When I mean that, I mean real Satanists and those that are involved in the worship of their gods and goddesses. Now, they will sometimes realize, and I've had them say it to me, that there's a presence, there's a power on you, with you. Now, they don't know what to term that. And so in Daniel's case, we're going to see how the fallen world system around him, those individuals that are in touch with and worshiping and familiar, I mean, they have been literally brought up among Marduk, among Baal, Nebo, Chemosh, and so many others. So it's going to be, again, Daniel's life, it is in his walk with God, in his relationship with God, that becomes the light in a dark, very satanic, demon-worshipping people. And there's going to be a distinction. It is clear that as God makes himself known in Isaiah 46, and take a read of Isaiah 46, as God would say, "For I am God and there is no other, for I am God and there is none like me." And this is going to be seen again and again in Daniel's day. The living infinite God in comparison to finite gods and goddesses. And in our day, in comparison to ufology, New Age spiritual beliefs, alternative spiritualities, all the other things you see around you are finite. They don't lead to the face of God. But yet you and I today, as believers in Christ, we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. You and I become the temple. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 will tell how both the body of Christ and you as an individual are now the temple of God. So God dwells within you. And by the way we live, and by the supernatural distinction, it should be that others from other religious, you know, earth-based religions, New Age religions, Satanists, and so forth, should see there's a distinction in how you live, how you treat people, and in how you pray and how you worship. Clearly different. Before I became a believer in Jesus, before I got saved, I was into numerous things, but primarily learning and growing under a school that taught Golden Buddha meditation, how to leave your body, how to do a lot of things, quote, spiritually. But in all that time, none of it led to God, none of it led to rest, none of it led to the change of heart within, nor did it give me the gift of eternal life. That only comes through Yahweh Adonai. This is the Word that has become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you got Daniel chapter 6, we're going to start again. We are in session 6, Daniel 6, and we are looking at the Word of God, which I will go over verse by verse by verse and bring some study insight, and may the Spirit of God give us insight and speak to us. Now, listen, one of the ways in which I study, people have asked me before, what do you do, Russ? Well, listen, I first just take my Bible and I will read and read. If I'm teaching on a book of the Bible or a verse or whatever, my thing is just to take what I have and read the Word of God and let God speak to me and write down notes and really have an encounter. This is the book whose author is always present. You are a believer in Christ, and according to 1 Corinthians 2, you've been given not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that you might understand, comprehend, come to know all the things that God has given us. And that includes all of Scripture. I believe that all of Scripture is to be known. It's there for discovery. And there'll be believers that go to their graves that just don't know thousands of verses. And I think that since we have such a treasure, that's why in the book of Proverbs, seeking that wisdom and seeking that knowledge, you know, is more important than gold, more important than rubies. Now, I don't know if some people believe that, but it comes down to your life is more important than gold and silver and everything else, that your life and how it is lived. You only have one life to live, as Daniel only had one life to live. And now in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, with this so great a salvation. Well, as the great theologian Francis Schaeffer wrote a book entitled, How Then Should We Live? Well, I think Daniel is a great example. And we read in the New Testament that all the things written in the Old were not only written to teach those in those days, but purposely recorded, preserved, translated, and brought to us by the direct work of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to warn us, to give us encouragement, and to be a word of faith, and so on. Well, let's get to Daniel chapter 6, and I pray that God is blessing you as we study in Daniel, as he lived under the Babylonian rule, now under the Persian rule, under King Darius, who, by the way, an Assyriologist, there are those that believe, scholars that believe that this was Cyrus using a throne name, or maybe a commander under Cyrus. Either way, we just have the simple. That's what Scripture usually does. Just give us a simple, it doesn't take a lot of time to try to give us historical and archaeological background. Although, as we've taught in theology and taught in apologetics, that every discovery in manuscripts continues to prove the historical basis of the people and places and events of Scripture. They continue. They never are found to disprove. They're found and always bring an attesting to what has been written. And so God has given us, you know, what we need and to speak to us. That's what this book is all about, to speak to us. And so I pray that, and again, in this day in which we live, just prior to the coming great rebellion and to the coming of the Antichrist, as we're living in the days of the ramping up and the unprecedented manifestation of demonic powers, supernatural counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles, we need to learn how to live pure, uncorrupted, with resolve, even when challenged. And how that our lives can be, listen, the darker it gets, the brighter you and I in Christ can shine. The darker it gets, the more distinguishing it should be. People say the sun goes down and you see the stars out. I can look out where I'm recording this right now and I can see the stars. Now, they're there during the day, but when the sun goes down, per se, and darkness falls, what do you see? Well, you see what has been there all during the day also. But the darker it gets, the brighter those stars shine. Now, that's something that's written about in Philippians chapter 2, that in a crooked, depraved generation, in a dark world, in an evil world, so forth, that we can shine like the luminaries. That's what the Greek word means, like the stars in the universe, that we stand out. The way you speak, the way you react, the way you are resolved to walk with God, even when rejected, even when all kinds of things, even when hell breaks loose. Because you know, not only is God for real, he loves you, not only the promise is true, but we can experience God rescuing us, delivering us. So really, a lot of the backdrop to Daniel, have a great understanding of Psalm chapter 18 and how this man was in a deep pit, that God came down and rescued him. And we see this in the Psalms. God is the rescuer. He rescues his people when we cry out. Well, we're going to see that again. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6, starting verse 1. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. Now, these are primarily governmental rulers. The system of government there would have been different than our own here in the United States. That verse 2 tells us that he'd have three specific administrators to be over the 120. Now, as we read verse 1, it's just setting us the governmental rule that is going to eventually show us really how high up Daniel was. Some say that Daniel would have been 80 to 83 by the time this chapter was written, and this is how old he became during, you know, his life there in Babylon. Now he's under a new king. Whether again Darius or a commander, or whether Cyrus with a throne name king or Darius being used, there are scholars and you can read in commentaries the debate behind that. Bottom line, how does the Word of God record it? Simply Darius, the name Darius the king is used here. Well, verse 2, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Now listen, verse 2 goes on to say this, the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, if you remember studying back in the days of Moses when his father-in-law told him about, you know, getting others and commissioning them to be counselors, because he was being worn out all day long. Leaders can only do so many things. We all have 24 hours in a day. We can only make so many, you know, in modern terms, so many calls, so many emails. We only have so much time. So obviously, with a kingdom of hundreds of thousands and a mass, you know, nation, he's going to have a leadership, and then his closest leaders were the administrators. And one of those is Daniel. So we realize right away that at the top leadership, we find Daniel, 80 to 83 years old. Leadership can be a place, a platform, whether it's at work or school and university, in our community, or whether we get involved in politics. Whatever place we find ourselves, if God is bringing you to a place, it becomes a platform, whether that's a community, a city, a state, or a nation. It becomes a platform. And ultimately, with one life to live, 24 hours a day, what a leader, a president, a king, an administrator, a senator, a governor, the president of a company, the CEO, whatever it may be, that becomes a platform, a place. Because leaders are leading individuals. The decisions can affect dozens or hundreds of thousands. It becomes a platform. And for believers, since we are to be light, a light in the world, the fallen world system. You know, if we have the hope that's assured. We know that we're going to heaven. We know that we are saved. We know that we're forgiven. We know that we know that we know God. We have an incredible hope. We have someone we can go to and cry out to and pour out our prayers and all of our concerns and talk to the Lord. I've learned I can talk to the Lord like I can talk to no one else. that I can share my heart, that I can restate, that I can vent. Take a look at the Psalms and you're going to see the writer there crying out in anguish, crying out with trouble, venting to God about the conditions. Well, Daniel is one who's in great place of leadership no matter where you're at in life. That is now a platform for you to be a light, to be a witness of the living Christ. Verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I love this. Daniel is 80 or 83, let's just say in his 80s. He's a light in the darkness. He outlived the prior leadership and the nation. Now an entire nation, can you imagine the culture shift? You know, new king, new nation, new government, all on the basis of war. Listen, nations can come and go, but again, the kingdom of God, God's living purpose, his word always stays the same. It always stays the same. Doesn't matter who's elected to leadership. God's word, the living Christ, truth always remains the same. Now Daniel, listen to the word, distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities. Now that means that what he spoke, how he lived, behind the scenes, during meals, in conversations, with everybody around him. And I think that as a believer, if you're following the Word of God, if you're putting in the Word of God into practice, it's not about posing or trying to act like something while somebody's looking at you and then be your real self behind the scenes. Daniel is his real self. Behind the scenes and in front of everyone. And truly, this is how you and I are to live as believers in Jesus Christ, with integrity, with truth, with honesty, with the Word of God and obedience, and living in obedience, being a believer filled with the Spirit of God. There may be a very clear to other individuals, you might be so familiar with the Holy Spirit in your life, and the presence of the Lord, and your joy, and your hope, that when others see you, That's a distinguishing sign to them, emotionally, in your disposition, in the way you treat people, and how you deal with things. That's gonna set you apart every time in front of a fallen world. And many people might want to know what it is you know, or who it is you know, or why you have joy, or why you have happiness. I've shared this story before. When I first got saved, after a few years, my father, who still rejected Christ, though he knew there was a change, he had a friend that he worked with whose daughter took a gun and shot herself. Well, she lived, and after out of the hospital, she came home. My father wanted me to come over to his friend's home and talk to the girl. And I remember walking into that house, having, you know, never met this girl before, and I walked into the room, and I met this girl for the first time. And before I could say anything, she said, "I can see. I can see the difference in you, and that you have joy and that you have hope." And that was amazing to me. Don't be surprised at all that if people see hope, joy, and love, literally see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's a tremendous thing. How do you do that? Live for Jesus. Pick up the cross. Put into practice the Word of God. You receive all the grace and mercy of God by faith, but it's manifested through your life as you're obeying the Lord. You know, obedience is faith in action. And so God's power, presence, life, and the qualities that as you're obeying the Lord, your life is being shaped into the likeness of Christ. And that's the destiny, Romans chapter 8, that we have been predestined as believers to be conformed to the image of Christ. Nobody loved better. Nobody lived better. Nobody was more spiritual, truthful, honest in everything. There's no comparison. And yet you and I, in salvation, are destined this word predestination has the idea of the horizons have already been set out, that God has already designed that in salvation you would get all the power and the grace and all that you would need to be able to grow up in that salvation and be mighty in Christ and be a great witness in speech, in life, conduct, and in witness of winning souls and so forth and doing ministry. So there should be, truthfully, there should be a distinction. Again, if you're living in a dark neighborhood and spiritually dark and morally dark, and they recognize, and maybe they make fun. There's no doubt that you're going to see in Daniel's day, the other administrators, and primarily the satraps, they didn't like Daniel. They needed to do things. They were all part of that pagan new nation. And they would have been involved in the worship of other gods and goddesses. And their lives would have been opened to the dark side. So that's why there's going to be a conflict. That's why there's going to be, again, when darkness manifests, it seeks, because it is a living presence, it seeks to silence the light, to silence the Christian. That's very important. You and I've got to make a decision whether we're going to allow the world, the flesh, or the devil himself to silence you. We're going to read later in the book of Acts where Peter and the rest of them, they refused to be silent. And they were going to be obedient to God rather than men. Well, Daniel's life was distinguished among all the rest. He had exceptional qualities, not only his knowledge, his abilities, and so forth, let alone the fact that they would have known the stories by now of his history, of his life. This is the man of God that never compromised. This is the man of God that his God gave him interpretations of dreams. This is the one that was delivered. This is the one, you know, and so there's going to be a lot of stories. If you live your life boldly for Jesus in the right way, for over a long period of time, there's going to be clearly stories about your life. And what do others, I mean, if others are telling stories about you, what are they saying? Verse 4, look at Daniel 4:6-4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Now again, you're seeing this incredible quality. You're seeing this incredible life that's been lived not just for a week, a month. Listen, you and I live this forever. Living right is not only right, it is good. It works. God's way, God's will, God's word, it's not only that it's right, but that it's good. It's the best. It works. We're made for it. And so, as a believer in Christ, our goal is just to, on a daily basis, follow Jesus, put the word of God into practice, continue to grow, which it teaches us. A believer never should never be, I don't want to say caught lying, as if go ahead and lie, just don't get caught. No, if you're a real believer, you don't lie, you don't cheat, you don't steal. And truthfully, if we're a believer walking in the Lord, we don't gossip, we don't backstab people, we don't slander, we don't malign individuals, on and on and on and on. And we read in Ephesians 4:2 about, you read that chapter, 4 and 5, about being a light in the darkness and being the kind of light that can expose darkness for what it is. But that involves, too, that let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth that, you know, brings down people. So when we look at how we're to live, we see Daniel doing that. You know why? God, his will, his precepts, his principles, the way he created us, and the way redemption is bringing us back to him. God doesn't change. And we see the same kind of life to live 2,600 years ago back in history, as you and I now are in fellowship with the same living God, as Daniel in his spirit would be with the Lord right now. And one day when the Lord Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. Daniel will be united with his spirit that's in heaven and have a glorified body like you and I. And we will see Daniel. And this is an enormous reality when you look at all of it. Well, they couldn't find any. They were just simply unable to find anything wrong. And again, it's not because you can hide things well. It's because of how you really live, how you really speak, how you really walk. And that comes from your obedience to Jesus. There's something in Proverbs that talks about how the integrity of the righteous will guard them. If you live in obedience to Jesus, listen, if you go down the road and the posted speed limit is 65, then you're driving 65, you go past the state patrol officer, no worries. If you're going 85, what do? You know, going and saying you live a certain way at church and you're living this way in front of the pastor and other people and you come home, you live differently. Again, that's a conflict. That could be sheer hypocrisy. We're in this salvation and knowing God and walking with God to live for the Lord. There is no good thing in this fallen human flesh, that old sin nature. And anytime a believer goes back to that sin nature, they begin to show that corrupt side. And it doesn't work. It always breaks relationship. The Spirit of God leads Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 3 about carnal Christians or worldly Christians. They're like mere men. It was really a put down. Believers are to live in like Christ. I mean, take a read today sometime and think through 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Anybody that claims to know Jesus Christ must. Very powerful little Greek word, the idea of obligation. And we have the power to do it, but must walk like he did. Conduct our lives. Well, Daniel lived that way, and if you're living that way, look at verse 4. They shouldn't be able to find any corruption in you, at your job and other places, that you would be trustworthy with your time and everything else, and not being negligent. And another memory verse that you might want at this time is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Where it tells us that anybody who's been given a trust, anything that, you know, when we come to know Jesus and he entrusts us with his word and with the witness of Christ and spiritual gifts and a calling, it says anybody who's been given that trust must prove faithful. One of the great screaming messages of Daniel, you know what it is? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you read the backdrop of Psalm chapter 18, God is faithful to the faithful. I mean, let me tell you something. There's times we mess up and we ask the Lord to forgive us and things like that. The issue is staying consistent and staying in obedience and walking with the Lord. Listen, if you walk with the Lord consistently, you're going to be faithful. And faithfulness is what brings about the depth and the quality of your life over weeks, months, and years, and decades, to where everybody knows they can count on you. Everybody knows you've never given up on God. And so decide today. Realize that this is part of the way we live for the Lord Jesus. That corruption is not found in us, but instead trustworthy. No negligence, but faithfulness to God. Well, take a look at verse 5. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis. I mean, they were frustrated. They will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Now, don't forget, these guys were looking for a hole in Daniel. And you know what? It reminds me of the way Satan looks. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told not to let, listen, be angry, but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give the devil a foothold. If you hang on to anger long enough, if you hang on to lust long enough, if you hang on to these acts of the flesh long enough, Christian, it gives the devil a topon, a legal right, a hole. Now, the gospel, Jesus talked about the prince of this world is already judged, and he has nothing in me, Jesus said. He has no legal basis. He has no hole. And it's very important, as you're living your life for Jesus, if you're living your life, there should be no hole. And it's just interesting to me how the manifestation of this satanic principle, who tries, again, Revelation 12, accuser of the brethren night and day. He not only wants to push you into sin, but he then wants to slam you and scream it out and tell on your sins and so forth. We find those close to the demonic side are just like that. When it comes to the righteous, they want to find a fault. They want to find something wrong. Even in the lives of those around us that don't believe in Jesus but are still lost and living, you know, for self. If you read 1 Peter chapter 4, it'll even say there how they think it's strange that you won't even jump in to the drinking and getting drunk and carousing and the sexual stuff and cheating and lying and stealing and everything else. They think it's strange. Yet it's the very thing that's so ruining their life. Well, don't forget in the world that we live in, and especially those who are given over to the enemy, and the enemy himself will look for a hole. He'll look for a way to get in your life. And listen, if you discover right now in your life that you have some area of the flesh, some sin issue that you're trying to hide or cover up, well, you won't prosper. And you'll eventually give a hole to the enemy, a legal right, a way to bring harassment and eventually to bring trouble to your life. Proverbs 28:13. Oh, I'm not going to read it to you. You're going to have to look it up. Proverbs 28:13. Now, I'm sorry if you're on your way to work and you're listening. I want you to get to the Word of God. In Proverbs 28:13. And I think that's a rule, a verse that should just rule in our hearts. Well, let's take a look at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. Verse 7. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, even with them saying this, you know, in a lot of secular countries today, you know, men and women in leadership don't want to be considered a god. But please realize in past, you know, history, including Rome, the emperor worship of the Caesars, that many would take that spot, take that place, and take that accolade and being like a god. And one revelation here about King Darius is that he didn't say, hey, stop this. I'm not going to let anybody worship me. Now, if you can remember in the book of Acts, when Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, was going to Cornelius' household, and when they went in there, I mean, these guys, you know, were wanting to get down and bow down. Or when Paul and Silas on a mission trip, they went to a certain area and Paul was bitten by a snake and he didn't die and God preserved him. And all the native, again, when I say pagan, I mean individuals living without the knowledge of God, worshiping the demon realm. They all thought that they must have been Zeus. It was Paul and Barnabas, and that the gods have come down. And they had to convince them, no, we're not the gods coming down just because a supernatural act occurred. And they had to, you know, set that straight. And believers who are doing great works for Jesus, winning souls, maybe they prayed for people to be healed or done a lot of deliverances and encountered. Listen, just because we've done deliverance work and kicked out demonic presence and all these stories we've had over the years, I've got more stories probably of leading people to Jesus than I do of casting out demons, but most people want to hear about the demonic thing. And it's not what makes me spiritual. It's part of what I do. It's part of what believers should be doing. What makes me spiritual is my relationship to Jesus, my obedience to the Word of God, and staying that way faithful. And I'm impacted by a man that's in his 80s that has lived so well for the Lord, whose life has a history of the power and the presence and preservation of the living God of heaven in the context of the darkest, most satanic, most demonized, you know, nation and government. You know, I can think in terms of people in Europe and England and so forth, and a lot of Christians think they can't live for the Lord in America. Are they nuts? In America, you can go out right now and witness to people down next to the Dairy Mart and share Jesus with somebody on the street. In America, there's so many things we can still do. And we got to deal with whether we're going to sit back and complain about everything or whether we're going to make an impact and be obedient to the Great Commission. We live in a day in which the Great Commission to the world, we're part of a global mission. You realize that? You're part of a world. Listen, you're part of God's history in which He commissioned His people to reach the whole world with the gospel. That's what we're all about, and how we live. And in the context of that, in nations and so forth, there may be individuals like this that look for a way for our undoing, and to kind of eliminate us and silence us and get rid of us. You know, families can do that to us. Neighbors can do that. Old friends can do that. You know what? Live faithfully. And it's they who will come back many times that need your prayers, that want to know why you live the way you do. It's these who have opposed you. My own father opposed me for over 20-some years until finally he got saved. Boy, did he live miserably. But he knew one thing, that his son loved God and didn't compromise in front of him. Well, take a look at verse 7. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed. Now, they're all bringing this to the king. And the king kind of, you know, and again, they are using, they're not only conspiring behind the scenes, and they're using, you know, trickery, and they're even really kind of lying when they're intent. They're going not to, you know, praise the king and give the king accolades. They're going to get rid of Daniel. The whole issue is get rid of Daniel. And they had the gall to go before the king and make it look like they're there to honor the king. And the king is tricked. And what they want, if anybody, listen, that's why I say it's a spiritual issue. Because the law going to be put into effect, and that's why I want to say really clearly in the United States and Europe, look at the Nazis when demonic ideology became law, then men, quote, followed orders. You know, they said, I'm only following orders, when they were killing hundreds of thousands and throwing them into the ovens and burning them. They're following laws inspired by the demonic. And so this becomes a spiritual thing. Obviously, these who are committed to demon gods are guided and led that a law would be put into effect that would outlaw Daniel. Again, looking at this through the context of spiritual warfare, Satan knows what prayers can do. If he can shut down your prayers, he can shut down your effect for the church, for the lost, for events. and spiritual warfare, authoritative prayers against Satan's work himself. It's all he needs to do is to shut your mouth and to shut your witness. Well, take a look now at verse 8. They go on to say, "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered. In accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Now, this whole thing is law, putting laws in the books. They are manipulating, they are lying, and I'm telling you what, these are like lobbyists. I mean, look in our nation right now when it comes to gay, homosexual, so-called rights. Really? Who's going to help? Who's pushing for laws to be put on the books? Years ago when I was visiting Canada, a law was already put on the books that no preacher in a church service could preach out loud and declare that homosexuality was a sin. They were outlawing that just to be able to free, you know, to speak freely. And I guarantee you, you're going to see the same kind of laws being pushed. So what do? You just sit back and, oh, we're going to wait for it all to end. Look how bad it is. Again, we got to be nuts if that's how you're going to live. Remember the story of the talents where one guy took the talent and all he did was bury it? He didn't receive any rewards at the end, did he? No, we're to take what we have in the darkest of dark places and, you know, still win souls to the very day Jesus comes. Still pray against the satanic works to the day. Still, you know, feed the poor and minister to people and live the life and so forth to the very day. Daniel is, you know, still living after all these years from being a young man now to his 80s. He's still living for the Lord. Still living. And that is a tremendous thing. I can remember years ago just being impacted by a man, well, Don DeVos is his name. Most people would never know the name. And he was a great man of God, and he came and he spoke, and we brought him into our area when I was a director of Youth Christ, and we were, you know, I met with him, and I think I was probably in my late 20s at the time, maybe the very early 30s, and he may have been in his 60s. He'd been around the world in great mass evangelism all over. But you can see it, you can feel it, you can hear it. His life was godly, Christ-like, integrity, still powerful as a witness. And I remember sitting down to dinner, and I looked at him one time, and I said, "Don, before you leave," I said, "I've got to ask you for something. I've never asked anybody for this. I'm going to ask you for something." Now, he had no idea. And I looked right at him and I said, I want a piece of your faith. In other words, I want you to teach me a little, tell me a little. I want to be more like you. Literally, is what I was saying. And he was just, just blessed with that. And, you know, and from that point, he was like, utterly committed to me, to help me, to encourage me. I mean, he really did. I mean, his life demonstrated faith in action. And I was impacted. And I think about him to this day, and I think, wow, keep launching out. He told me stories. And, you know, I've got a number of people I've met like that over my life. And I hope to meet more like that. Well, when it comes to that, in a fallen world, with the world, the flesh, and the devil as our enemy, well, then you're going to have conflict. You're going to have those who want to, you know, silence your right living and silence the way, you know, they want, you know, they want you to drink with them. They want you to be corrupted. They want to tell you it's okay to cuss, you know, it's all these things. You know what? Just keep smiling. Keep living for Jesus. Keep living free. You know, if Satan can't get to you through individuals, you know, well, let me say it this way. If he can't get to you direct, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, sending those arrows, lies, and doubts, and all that. Well, sometimes he'll use people who are already committed to his side to come after you. Now, if you study deeply Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you're going to see how Satan does work in and through the disobedient. He is operative through those who are committed to the dark side and still in disobedience to God. Well, verse 9, so King Darius put the decree in writing. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree, now listen, look what this reveals already. I'm going to stop right here. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, earlier on, guess what? The group, the crowd, they didn't invite Daniel when they went to the king. When they all stood before the king, singing the praises of the king, telling the king, hey, put a law into effect that, you know, no, nobody can worship and sing praises to a man or any other god, but you alone, makes it sound like, hey, these guys really like me. Where's Daniel? They conspired. Daniel, they didn't invite him to this meeting. They didn't invite him to this discussion. He was purposely excluded. No problems. God has his back. That's what we read in Isaiah. You know, when you read Isaiah 56 sometime, you're going to see a tremendous, 56, 57, 58. 58, you know, the true day of fasting. And if we spend ourselves, you know what it talks about there? The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. The glory of the Lord shall be your, you know, in other words, God will have your back. Romans 8, if God is for you, who can be against you? So don't sit around all day worrying about who's against you. Remember who's for you. If you're walking for the Lord, don't worry about people who are against you. Remember God who is for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? We are more than conquerors. That's Romans chapter 8. That's why you should live strong and confident in the Lord. He's with you. He's backing. You're walking with him. He doesn't let down his faithful. He is explicitly faithful to the faithful. Remember Psalms 18. Well, let me read verse 10 again. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home upstairs. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks. Look what his response was. Circle giving thanks. And make a little note, Philippians chapter 3, where it tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, you know, do what? You know, present your prayers, your requests to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that transcends the understanding, the mental and emotional anguish, the peace, the presence of God in your emotions, in your mind, when you're committed, when you lay it up to the Lord. You know, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Where's that at? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so this is what we're seeing in Daniel's life too. When he first learns about the decree saying, hey, for 30 days you can't pray to no one. You can't worship anybody. You can't do a sing praises to anybody, any man or God, but only to King Darius. Otherwise, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel's teeth fall out? No. Hair fall out? No. Did he get the jitters? Did he go for the, you know, bottle of Jack Daniels? Did he run to the refrigerator and eat a chocolate cake to comfort his emotions? No. He stood his ground like he always did. He went right upstairs and began to pray. He stayed faithful like always. Isn't that amazing? Like always. Incredibly, powerfully faithful. No hesitation. He didn't go into a closet and hide out somewhere and say, hey, God, now you know what they're saying, so I'm going to be quick with this. No, he didn't do that. No matter what goes on, as we read in the book of Acts chapter 4, again, Acts chapter 4, mark that down for verse 10. And when the disciples, like Peter and them, were told and commanded that they can't even preach Jesus any longer, basically they responded boldly and said, hey, you judge for yourselves whether you think it's right or not to obey God or men. We're going to obey God. They took note that these were not ordinary men. They knew they were unschooled in the sense of the local cult religion school of the day. But they took note they had been with Jesus. And again, that resolve, no corruption, faithfulness. And they declared it. And they kept right on. You know, they went right over there and prayed again. Prayed for more power and boldness. Quoted scripture. The power of God came. And guess what happened? They went right back out witnessing and sharing all over again. Well, verse 11 goes on to say this. Now, Daniel got down three times a day, and morning, maybe noon, maybe night. You know, I don't want to go into big detail because this is three times a day. I always try to encourage believers like Andrew Murray, the great devotional writer, used to saying, hey, have a morning watch, have a night watch in the morning. You know, before you launch out into the entire day, you know, stand in the presence of God, worship the Lord, get in the Word a little bit, do some praying. Jude verse 20, build yourself up in your most holy faith, get prepared for the day, pray over the day, and then launch out. It'll be a whole different kind of day. You know, instead of going through the entire, you know, waking up, not real sleepy, you know, going off to school, going off to work, whatever it may be. And then at the night, after the entire day has been lived out, oh God, you know, thank you for getting me through a day. Pray like a survivalist. You know, how weak is that? But instead of learning to take the time with the privilege of worshiping the living Christ in his inseparable, unbroken presence. Did I not tell you in the beginning of this, you are a temple of the Spirit of God? Your very body is indwelt by God. And you're literally, you've been set apart. You're like a sacred temple. God is indwelling you. And we have that privilege of worshiping God daily and being with the Lord daily. And if all we do is run to God when a crisis shows up, again, we haven't learned anything as a disciple of Jesus. We're to grow and become faithful in prayer. Now, again, this reminds me of the book of Colossians chapter 4. When Paul is led by the Spirit of God to remind the Colossians of Epaphras, who's always wrestling in prayer for them that they may be established. I mean, you got a prayer warrior here 2,000 years ago by the name of Epaphras, who's with the Lord right now. And he's wrestling, the Greek word agonize. He is wrestling concerning, you know, praying for them and praying against, you know, the temptations and the fighting against and praying for their growth. And have you ever fought for anybody else in prayer? Have you ever got together? I mean, just wrestling for other believers, fellow brothers and sisters in your church and believers anywhere else you know. I mean, just putting their names down. You know, there's times I'll even ask people, give me, you know, they're talking about their problems. I said, well, give me, you know, give me the name of this and that and your name, you know, and I will. And I will ask people constantly, pray for me, as I will ask you. And I have no idea ultimately where these MP3s and CDs will get to down the road. But I have no problem saying, hey, pray for me. I would count it a privilege and honor for you as a believer, led by the Spirit of God, and getting an insight from God in how to pray for me. I've always called this prayer mapping, the idea of praying by the guidance. Saying, I did this with a pastor, and I was teaching on this one time, and I had prayer mapped him. In other words, I got before the Lord and said, Lord, how do you want me to pray for this pastor? I don't really know him very well. And the Lord gave me some insights and gave me a verse of scripture, and I took it to him. He was blown away. He said, that's exactly what I need. And he says, you're not going to believe this, but somebody emailed me today, and he told his whole congregation the exact same verse I gave him, somebody earlier that day had sent him and gave to him. The Spirit of God was bringing a verse to him through two different means. Now, if you're going to be available in prayer, if you're going to be a great prayer warrior, you've got to give time for the Spirit of God to guide you and direct you. As you go to lay out your prayer requests and you know, you're crying out to the Lord, you're praying about things, you're interceding, your burdens are going out, you're wrestling in prayer. Again, just count on the Spirit of God. And there's times we should just give spiritual pause as we listen for the Holy Spirit to give us any verse of Scripture, any word from God, anything else, you know, the way we should pray about a situation. Well, in verse 11 says, these men went as a group, again, a conspiratorial group, They're spying him out. They're coming after him. They're prowling around. It reminds me again of 1 Peter chapter 5, how your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's obviously operating through this group, and they found Daniel. What? What was Daniel doing? Eating a big chocolate cake, crying in the corner, drinking a Jack Daniel? No, none of those things. Worrying, pacing, walk. No. You know what he's doing? He's praying, and he's asking God for help. That's Hebrews chapter 13. You know, not to be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. You're going to find that all the way through the Psalms. The Lord is my helper. He's going to help you. Verse 12. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So again, they're playing this trickery game with the king, which I think towards the end he becomes aware of. And I think that in the basis of that, that's why it's going to backfire. They're playing a game of manipulation. They're playing a game of deceit. They're not faithful governmental people. You don't want these kind of people. You wouldn't want these kind of people as your bosses. You wouldn't want these kind of people as your employees. None of us likes a backstabber. And as a Christian, you can't be one to be an authentic, real believer in Jesus. Verse 13. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. Ha, that's a great testimony. Hallelujah. He's praying three times a day. I mean, how many Christians do that, huh? Can we take a little time in the morning, sometime in the afternoon, just to bow our head for a few moments to recognize the Lord? It'd be a great benefit to us, keeps us focused. Nighttime to thank the Lord, close out the day. Now here they're tattling on him. They're telling on him. Verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Well, here's where we come to that situation that law cannot save you. Those in authority cannot save you. Man cannot save you. Law cannot save you. Verse 15. Then the men went as a group. Here's little groupies again. They went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. This is the circumstances that they're literally sealing it in cement. They couldn't find any other way, so they had to come up with something. The devil tries to do that so many times. The world tries to do that so many times. I remember one time I began to work as a younger man in a store, and we were stocking shelves, and 2 days later, one of the guys that I was working with found out that I was a believer. And so he started challenging me, you know, don't you cuss, or don't you do this, or, you know, come over here and go drinking with us tonight, and, you know, just laugh, and I stood and just keep smiling and being, you know, what I'm supposed to be as a believer. Well, one day, we're out there stocking shelves, and it was candy that day, putting on shelving units and so forth in a store before it opened. And probably 20 yards down from me, I saw him open a bag, take candy out and start to eat it. And then he slid the bag all the way down on the floor to me, motioning with his hands, go ahead, take one. Go ahead. You know, like nobody's watching. I grabbed the bag and I slid it all the way back to him. And I just simply said, no, thanks. You know, it was even the little things sometimes that people look to try to get you to compromise. I don't care. If they don't want to be my friend, that's their problem. That really is their problem. I want to be friends with God, and I want to walk with the Lord, and yes, you can. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him to the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, look at that testimony again, whom you serve continually, may all your relatives know that about you. May all those in church know that about you. Even people that don't know God And obviously King Darius did not know Yahweh, didn't know God. That's why he's saying, may your God. It's not the God I'm serving. Darius is involved with other things. And they come from an entire demon-worshipping nation. But he's saying, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not change. Huh. Look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 will tell you about how Paul the apostle, the great missionary leader, in the midst of a conflict, a problem, circumstances, here's what he said. It was like far beyond our ability to bear. We could hardly stand it. We felt the sentence of death. You ever feel just sealed in, walled out? I mean, just utterly, completely backed into a corner. And it wasn't Daniel's doing. He didn't back himself into this corner. You know, they backed him into it. And he stayed faithful. And now it's sealed, and it says in the end of verse 17, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And I really believe that's what Satan loves to do and against our lives, to push us into situations to where our situation will never change. And to make us think, give up, don't pray about it, don't think God will help you, don't think there'll be any change, you know, it's all over, your situation is not going to change. You ever feel that way? Satan sends those arrows, those feelings, involuntary thoughts, right into our lives to say, hey, your situation is hopeless and you're helpless and it's not going to change. So give up, quit, sit there. When you're boxed in, what do you do? Well, Paul and Silas in prison in the book of Acts, the only thing they could do, they prayed and they sang hymns to God. And God sent an earthquake. And a man and his whole household eventually got saved. Verse 18, listen, can I tell you really quickly here again? Your situation can change. I don't care what you're going through. God raised Jesus from the dead. Can you see how many miracles God has done, even already in the book of Daniel? And you and I worship the God of Daniel. He's our God, and Daniel is our brother. Nothing, remember the words of Jesus? Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Painted into that corner, Satan throwing the lies that there can be no change. You seek the Lord, you seek the Word of God, you seek the God who can change anything. You seek the God who can intervene anywhere, anytime, any place. You remember in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Well, verse 18, the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. Could not sleep. He knew it was wrong. I really do. I believe he realized he was manipulated and forced. I mean, literally he realizes what occurred here. And he cared about Daniel. He knew the integrity of Daniel. He knew that that's why he was appointed as one of the top three administrators in the entire nation. And he knew it was wrong. And it wasn't the satraps or administrators that wished Daniel well. They wished him dead. Obviously, that's why they led this law, thinking in the back of their minds, hey, Daniel's, you know, we're going to trap him. He's going to be thrown to the lions. He'll be torn apart. We'll be rid of him. But God knows how to divide a sea. He knows how to raise the dead. His mercies are new every morning. We can read that in the book of Lamentations. In verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. He hurried to the lion's den. Now again, this is a king that didn't know the living God, didn't have the peace of the living God, but Daniel did. Look what happens in verse 20. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. See, this king did care, and I really believe he knew it was wrong. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Now, I was reading one of the biblical scholars, and he was talking about how in pagan nations and so forth, they had this thing called an occurrence, or if you think in terms of the days of the stupidity of so-called witch trials, and you know, where religious cultish fervor, you know, was taking over political and religious cultic fervor, and there's this concept that if somebody's accused of being a witch, if you tie them up and throw them in the river or the lake, and they float, they're okay. But if they sink and die, then that means they're guilty. Well, there's the same concept in those days. And so sometimes this occurrence. Remember the day you read the book of Jonah and the people in the boat that threw him over. And one of the reasons was because they realized it was the gods were angry or whatever. They had no idea, again, of the living God yet. But the same kind of concept. And so he was ousted, the idea of occurrence, and the gods would be appeased. Well, here is this, literally, it has come down to a showdown, an occurrence. The satraps and administrators, I don't know, were they sitting back having a glass of wine, all celebrating the death, and good riddance to Daniel and all that? Well, verse 21, look what happens. Verse 21 is the miracle. Daniel answered. Most everybody would have thought he was dead, eaten alive. But Daniel answered, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God. See, the king can only say, your God. The satraps and all those, they didn't want to, I mean, they're worshiping other gods. Daniel says, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Remember how God sent to Peter? He has these chains, guards guarding him, iron barred gates. A little prayer team is in a house praying to God. They're at Rhoda's house praying and praying and praying. They didn't even know that an angel of God was dispatched. Woke up Peter, told him to get his clothes and get up and come on. The chains fell off. The guards were blinded or whatever. And then the word of God says in that occurrence in the book of Acts that the iron gates opened all by themselves. Well, literally by the hand of God. The hand of God. God sent an angel, shut the mouths of the lions. They've not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. He gave his testimony, and he was right, and he spoke right. His life was right, his speech was right, and his witness to the living God was right. This is awesome. And in verse 23, the king was overjoyed, gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den, and when Daniel was lifted from the den, here's what the word of God says. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. How much can we emphasize that? No wound. When you trust the Lord, even when people backstab you, hurt you, whatever, when you trust the Lord, no wound. When you walk with God, no wound. When you stay faithful to the Lord, no wound. You know, you can come through events unharmed. No wounds to try to haunt you the rest of your life. Psalm 34, again, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me. God delivered Daniel. No wound. God can truly be your rear guard, your helper. God is for you. Go become a great witness for Christ in life. Well, verse 24 goes on to say this at the end. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And that's how it was in those pagan lands. It all backfired on them. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You know how it would be. And so there's this providential judgment now. And, you know, they're just, I mean, their lives, their sin, their deceit, their attempted murder, setting them up for murder, it all backfires now. And in a pagan land, this is the severity. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. Here's what he goes on to say. May you prosper greatly. Verse 26 now. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And this is the kind of testimony that now the entire nation is struck with a revelation of the living God, of the God of heaven, of the character of God, of the character of God, of the attributes of God, of the work of God, of the relational nature of God. Again, he's the eternal God. He's the living God. His kingdom will not be destroyed. You can read about this in the book of Hebrews, that he's got a kingdom that can't be shaken, the eternal kingdom. You and I are born again into that kingdom. And will be a part of the eternal kingdom of God. He rescues and saves, the God of grace and redemption. He performs signs and wonders. This is like reading the book of Acts. This is what he does in our lives. He can come and rescue and save and perform signs and wonders. He can do so many things. And through it all of this faithfulness, all this living as a light in the darkness, even in the midst of testing, even in the midst of severity, even when circumstances with Satan's voice screaming that it's over, that it's done, you're sealed in, you're walled in, and there's no way to change this. That's a lie. Go ahead and just dispel the lie, throw the lies to the ground, and trust in the Lord your God. Trust in the living Christ. Trust in him to work in your life. Stay faithful to God. Stay obedient to the Lord. And see the hand of God move in your life. Hey, blessings to you again. Daniel chapter 6. This is Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net on the web.